Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching as I continue through the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And today I'm going to be talking about disciples of Christ. This is beginning around verse 39, where Christ began after his baptism, after John the Baptist had presented him, beginning to call his disciples unto himself. And there's some really interesting things here. It talks about how they, two of them here, in verse 37, two disciples, it says, they were disciples of John. Now, understand this, they didn't look at John as their salvation or as their Messiah, because John himself told them he was not the Messiah, that he was just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was a prophet, and he pointed sinners to Christ. But Christ had just arrived on the scene. Jesus of Nazareth had just arrived on the scene. He'd been baptized, and John presented him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world." And two of John's disciples, as they listened to John preach, it says in verse 37, the two disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing there. That's what every, mentioned this several times in the last message, how every God-sent true gospel preachers, that's our goal. I want to point you to Christ, to follow him for salvation, to follow him for righteousness and eternal life and glory. Not to myself. I've often said this about preachers, that the worst thing that can happen to any preacher is to gain a following for himself. And that, because we don't need man followers, we need Christ followers, Christ disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. So if you're a disciple of Christ, you're a follower of Christ. And a disciple is a learner. He learns from the one he follows. So that means you follow Christ, the person, God manifest in the flesh, and you follow him in his teachings. And there's so many today who claim to be Christian, who claim to be disciples of Christ, but they don't follow his teachings. And of course, that's why we have the Bible, why we go through the Bible and learn. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesians that way, talking about how their behavior ought to match their calling, because that's how they learned Christ. And Christ is the teacher. He's the master teacher. We learn of him. And so it says here in verse 38, now this is John 1:38, then Jesus turned and saw them, these two disciples, following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master," that is a master teacher, "where dwellest thou?" Where are you going? And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, he's beginning to call his disciples. And look at verse 40. It says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So one of these two was Peter's brother, Andrew, his physical brother. And he heard John speak. He followed Christ. And that following is the product of a powerful calling of the Holy Spirit, an invincible calling, an irresistible calling. If anyone truly follows Christ and receives him and becomes a true disciple of Christ, that person is so because they are born again from above by the Spirit. It's not because they made the right decision. Now, listen to me very carefully here. When a sinner, whoever that sinner is, decides to follow Christ, they are making a right decision. But their salvation was not conditioned on their making that decision. You see, the new birth is not the product of your decision. The Bible doesn't teach what we call decisional regeneration. You decide and then you're born again. No. The Bible teaches that the new birth is a sovereign, irresistible, invincible act of God, work of God through the Spirit, to give life to dead sinners under the preaching of the gospel, and that as a result, they make that right decision. God makes them willing in the day of His power. You see, the Bible teaches that by nature, and when I say by nature, I mean as we are naturally born into this world, we are fallen in Adam. We fell in Adam. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death passed upon all men, for that all sinned, all have sinned. We're born that way. We're born spiritually dead. We have physical life. We have mental, intellectual life. But we don't have spiritual life that would cause us to know and desire the things of the glory of God. That's why the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, understood. The Bible says that in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that seek God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's man by nature. And that's why we must be born again from above. And that new birth is not something we bring about. It's something that God brings about. Bringing us providentially under the preaching of the gospel, which is the word of life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How do I know if I hear the gospel preached, like you're hearing it now, how do I know if it's been made the power of God unto my salvation? Do you believe it? And that believing, that faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this thing about being a disciple and coming to be a disciple, that's what it's all about. It's a sovereign work of God in the new birth. Christ said in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. You can't know it. You cannot enter it. You must be born again. And how does that come about? Well, he says the wind listeth and bloweth where it will. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. You know it by its effects. So how can I know that the gospel has been made the power of God unto salvation? How can I know that I've been born again by the Spirit? The evidence is believing in Christ, receiving Christ, not by my own will, but by God's will, who made me willing in the day of His power. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Left to ourselves, in our natural state, none of us would believe in Him. None of us would follow Him or agree to be His disciple. Well, look at verse 41. Now, he's talking about Andrew here, who was one of John's disciples, and then he followed Jesus. It says in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Simon Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. We found him. We found the Christ. Now, that's what he's saying here. Is that everything he had been taught in the Old Testament prophecies and the pictures and the types, he's found it in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. This is God made flesh. This is the Savior. This is the hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel. This is the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi said, who's come with healing in his wings. This is the Lord God of glory. This is the suffering servant. This is, as Jeremiah said, the Lord our righteousness. We have found him. And in verse 42 it says, and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. He already knew this. Thou shalt be called Cephas. That's another name for it, and which is by interpretation a stone. Now, later on, Christ meets with his disciples and he asks them this question. Now, I think this is recorded in Matthew 16, for example. He said, who do men say that I am? And there were various rumors going around. Some say that you were John the Baptist. Some say that you're Moses. Some say that you're this, that, and the other. But he looked at them and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Christ looked at him and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon son of Jonas. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't come by this naturally. But my Father, which is in heaven, he hath revealed it unto you. And then he looked at him, he said, now you're Peter, you're Cephas, you're the little stone. But upon this rock, this big boulder, talking about himself and his work, the gospel, the rock Christ Jesus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, false religion teaches that Peter was the rock of the church. That's not so. That is so heretical. Peter was not the rock of the church. When Christ when he was arrested and going to the cross, Peter denied him three times. Now look, I'm not dissing on Peter that way. Peter was a sinner saved by grace. Peter was a weak human being. So am I. But God does not build his church on weak human beings, even apostles, even saved human beings. I know the Bible says in the book of Ephesians how the church is built upon the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, but that's not the persons themselves. That's the testimony, which is Christ. And so Christ is the rock, the foundation of the church, not Peter. But this is what he's saying to Peter. You're a little stone. That's what every true believer is. We're little stones who make up the building called the church, built upon the rock, the foundation, Christ Jesus. But we're just little stones. I'm a little stone, you're a little stone. Christ is the foundation stone. Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that by which all things are measured and everything fits together. And then Christ is the heart of the church and the head of the church. So he says, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he said, well, Peter, he said, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, what is he doing? Christ is setting things in order just simply by giving Peter a name. He's setting things in its proper perspective. Christ is the foundation, the rock upon which the church is built. Peter and all the disciples and every believer, we're just little stones put in our place. And Peter recognized this when he wrote his letter in 1 Peter, when he talked about being a stone, believers in our place. And I'll find it here in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious, if God's been gracious to you, to whom coming as unto a living stone, a live stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, that's Christ. In verse 5, you also as living stones, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that's Christ, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So even Peter recognized this. Peter was, he wasn't, as the false Catholic Church says, the first pope or anything like that. He was a disciple. He was an apostle. And he wrote, he was used of God to write some of the New Testament. But he pointed, he like John the Baptist, he pointed sinners to Christ, away from himself. Well, look back at John 1, look at verse 43. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me, follow Christ. Now, to follow Christ is to follow him as he's identified and distinguished in the Word of God. And it's like I've said so many times, who is Jesus Christ? He's God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit and every attribute of deity. So he's God manifest in perfect, sinless human flesh. He's God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. God with us. The Word made flesh. The great I am. So if you're going to follow him, you have to follow him as God-man. God manifest in the flesh. And if you're going to follow him, you have to follow him in the accomplishment and upon the accomplishment of the work that he did in his obedience unto death, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, but also as the keeper, the preserver of his people, the intercessor, the mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we follow him, our living God and man, our Savior. He is the Lamb of God. He died for my sins, put them away, insured my salvation. He is my righteousness. He's the righteousness of God. He is the Lord, my righteousness. What is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? It's the entire merit, worthiness of his obedience unto death, which he accomplished for my salvation. I have no righteousness but Christ. My sins were charged to him, accounted to him, imputed to him. His righteousness is accounted, imputed to me. And so I stand before God in Christ, washed in his blood. That is, my debt paid. My sins cannot be charged to me. And clothed in his righteousness, imputed to me. A righteousness which I had no part in producing. Because I have no righteousness of my own. I stand before God in the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. For as sin reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, what do we say? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Romans 4 and verse 6. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I follow him as my Lord, as my teacher, in his word. And that's obedience that's motivated by the power of God, the grace of God, the love of God, all of that. I'm not a legalist. I'm not a forced slave. I'm a willing, loving bondservant of Christ. I'm not a perfect man in myself, but I am perfect in Christ. Can you get hold of that? That's what every believer is. That's what every sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect within myself. One day I will be. When I leave this old body and go to be with the Lord, I'll be perfect in myself. And one day I'll be united to a perfect spiritual body. But I am right now justified before God. That means that I am fully forgiven of all my sins based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means I am perfectly righteous in God's sight based upon His righteousness imputed to me. And so from that, from Him, I have life from the dead, that I believe in Him, I trust in Him, and I follow Him. And even my believing's not perfect, but He is my advocate. When I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so that's what it is to follow Him, to rest in Him, walk this in this world, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's a disciple of Christ, persevering by the power of God who preserves. Because if He didn't preserve, I wouldn't persevere. I would fall. In verse 42, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. All came from the same town. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is the Messiah. This is the one of whom Moses wrote. You remember over in John chapter 5, the Lord himself said this when he was speaking to the Pharisees as they were trying to invoke the law for their salvation. And over in John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures. Or in essence, you do search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. How did he know that? Well, he knew their hearts. He's God, omniscient. But he said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And listen to this, verse 45 of John 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They trusted in their works of the law. And he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Moses wrote of Christ. That law was given to show the Israelites their sinfulness and depravity and their need of salvation by grace. And the pictures and the types were pictures of Christ, the promised Messiah who would bring in all righteousness by his obedience unto death. So he tells Nathanael, we found him whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In verse 46, it says of John 1, it says, and Nathanael said unto him, can there anything, any good come out of Nazareth? Apparently Nazareth had a pretty bad reputation. Well, Philip saith unto him, come and see. He didn't try to defend anything or anything. He just said, come and see. Well, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now, what all that involves, we don't know exactly because he doesn't say right here specifically. But a man who has no guile is a man who's honest. A man who doesn't pretend. There's no hypocrisy. Now, when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God, all of us by nature have a lot of guile. We're hypocrites. Because anybody who thinks that salvation is conditioned on them, and if they meet certain conditions, then they can be right with God, that's hypocrisy. Because that's not how God saves. It's grace all conditioned on Christ. So, does this mean that Nathanael already knew the gospel? It could be. Or it could be, just like in his dealings with men, he was an honest man. But look at verse 48. He says, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Apparently, Nathanael's sitting under a fig tree. Christ said, I knew you before. Nathanael, verse 49, answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So, I think that what this means is that Nathanael knew the gospel, but now he sees that realized in the person and work of Christ. In verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, that believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Just because I knew you beforehand, is that what convinced you? Well, there's something greater coming. Well, what is it? Verse 51. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about all that Christ would accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension unto glory. He who passed through into the heavens, because he had done the work, he put away, did away with the sins of his sheep. That's what he did. He established everlasting righteousness by which God has justified all of his elect from the beginning. And he arose from the dead and went unto the Father, and he opened heaven. The way into heaven, the way into glory, the way into eternal life is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said in John 14:6. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And he is the only way. This is what a disciple sees. The disciples of Christ look upon him as the he who is seated in the heavenlies, ever living to make intercession for us, set down on the right hand of the Father, ever living to be our mediator, our intercessor, our righteousness, our hope in all things. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.